My thought is saved to the uttermost. Saved to the uttermost this morning. You know, here in Hebrews, of course, the writer is hearkening back to that old law, and he's trying to show forth Jesus Christ as being better. And that's really the theme of Hebrews, if you go all the way through, is that Jesus is better. He's better than Moses. He's better than the law. He's better than the angels. He's better than the high priest. He's better than the old sacrifices. All of these things. But in order to do that, that author is, of course, he's writing to the Jewish people, and he's bringing forth all the types and shadows out of the old law and the Mosaic, the Mosaic economy and all those things, trying to show forth how that Jesus fulfills all those pictures. And so here he's talking about the priesthood specifically, and he's talking how that Jesus' priesthood is better. And he says how that the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. So the law was unable to make perfect. And I know those of you that listened last week, I might have touched on some of these things as we preached about the mercy seat. But this all kind of ties in together. The law was not able to make the comers thereunto perfect. But he said the bringing in of a better hope did. So this better hope was and is able to make those that come unto him perfect. And he said, and inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. He's trying to say, listen, Jesus' priesthood is different than the Mosaic priesthood. And that's why he quotes from Psalms, the 110th Psalm, where he says that God even said in that Psalm that thou, Jesus Christ, is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek, and I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but just to remind you, Melchizedek was the priest of Salem, a priest of the Most High God. And you go back into the Old Testament in Genesis, and Abraham, after he got involved with the Battle of Five Kings back there, and remember Lot had gotten kidnapped, and there was five kings that battled these other four kings, and there was this battle, and then Abraham gathered all the men that carried sword in his own house, and he went after them, and he rescued Lot and his family that had been taken prisoner, and got all of the gold and all the spoil that had been spoiled out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he brought it back, and there he met this man called Melchizedek. And the scriptures just say that he was a priest of the Most High God. And Abraham offered a tenth of everything that he had. He gave a tithe to Melchizedek. He recognized that Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God, and he worshiped God by giving unto him. See, now what that means is, now there's lots of theories about who Melchizedek was, and was that really Jesus, and all these different... It doesn't matter for our purposes here. The point is, in the Old Testament, we don't know where he came from, and we don't know where he went. We just know that he was a priest of God. He just shows up one day as the priest of the Most High God, and then he goes off. He just is. He has no beginning and no end. You see that? He's just there. All of a sudden, Melchizedek is there. He's a priest of the Most High God. No beginning, no end. That's what the writer is referring to. He said Jesus is like that. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek, meaning he has no beginning and he has no end. He just is the priest of the Most High God. That's where his priesthood came from and how it relates to that Melchizedek. And so here's Jesus, who's unchangeable, and his priesthood is forever. Unlike those other priests who year after year, generation after generation, there was new priests. And they were consecrated based upon the fact that they were in the line of Aaron. And every generation there was a new one. They were raised up and they died. But here's Jesus, who has no beginning, has no end. He's got a continuous, everlasting priesthood. And so he's laying that foundation, because what he's getting to is our verse that we want to look for, 24th verse. But this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. So his priesthood changes not. It continues forever. And because of that, wherefore, or because of that, he is able also to save them to the uttermost. Save to the uttermost. I want us to see how that this idea that those who come to Jesus are saved to the uttermost is founded. It rests on this, the fact that Jesus is forever. He has no beginning. He has no end. His priesthood stretches all the way back to eternity this way, and it stretches all the way to eternity that way. And because he is unchanging, his salvation is unchanging. Because he is a priest to the uttermost without change, so is his salvation to the uttermost. It's founded, our salvation, if you're saved this morning, it's founded upon Jesus' eternal and unchangeable priesthood. Now, what is the priesthood? The whole point of the priesthood is to intercede between God. That's what the priest did. That's what Aaron was set up to do. And we talked about it last week, how that as the high priest, he went in to that Ark of the Covenant and he made that sacrifice every year on behalf of the people. It was the priest that interceded. And that's why the people brought their sacrifices to the priest. They brought their offerings to the priest. They brought the sin offering. Everything they to get to God, they had to go to a priest. The priest was the intercessor, the one that stood between them and God the Father. And so that is what Jesus is. He is the most high priest. He is the one and only that stands between us and God. But see, we don't have to worry about things changing. We don't have to worry about the changing of the guard from Aaron to his son to his son, and how that the priest, he might not be the same, or he might not be a good man. He might not have all the virtues that the priest before had. We don't have to worry about that, because Jesus, his priesthood is unchanging. And therefore, what he offers, the intercession that he offers, is to the uttermost. Salvation. To be saved means to be delivered, to protect, to make safe, to make whole. That's what salvation is, isn't it? Being delivered from death, being delivered from destruction, sin, separation from God. To be protected, to be safe. And that's one of the reasons, not the only reason, but one of the reasons I believe in eternal security. I believe you get saved and you stay saved. Because if there was a possibility of me falling back into hell, then I'm not really safe, am I? And neither are you. If you can lose it, then you're not really safe. You're just sort of safe. But see, that's not the kind of saved that we are. He said, saved to the uttermost. You're made safe. You're delivered to the uttermost. So that's one of the reasons I believe in eternal security. Because if you're safe, when God makes you safe, you're safe. Uttermost. That's a word we use sometimes, but not a lot today, to the uttermost. It means completely or to the end. All the way through to the uttermost, as far as you can see, as far as you can conceive, as far as this thing goes, that's the uttermost. So it's to the very end. We're saved completely and to the complete end. That's what he's talking about here. We're saved to the uttermost. You say, well, I know that, preacher. I believe that. Well, I believe that you do, but I want us to look at it a little bit. You know, even as Christians, even as God's children, even as saved people, sometimes we don't have in view how big our salvation is, how complete, how to the uttermost that it is, how all-encompassing our salvation is. And so when we lose sight of how big it is, if we start to see our salvation as little, then we start to see our Savior as little. And again, another reason that I believe in eternal security. If God doesn't save to the end, if He doesn't save completely, if He doesn't save eternally once and for all, then He's not as big as He says He is. But He's a big God, and He offers a big salvation. And the bigger view of our salvation we get, when we really see it to the uttermost, stretching from eternity this way to eternity this way, then we'll begin to see the Savior as big as He is. And that's what I want us to see this morning, is not only how big our salvation is, how all-encompassing it is, but I want us to see how big and how powerful and how all-encompassing the Savior who offers that salvation is today. It's a big salvation. A mighty salvation from a mighty Savior. A mighty salvation from a mighty Savior this morning. So first of all, I guess we want to note that every one of us needs to be saved. Every one of us needs to be saved. And there's lots of scriptures that we could turn to prove that point. But I want to read from Ephesians 2nd chapter, the 11th and 12th verse. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Now, Paul is reminding those Gentiles just what they had been saved from. Just how far that God had brought them. He said that at that time, when you were lost and undone, at that time you were without Christ. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Strangers from the covenant of promise. And having no hope. Without God in the world. Now that's a sad place to be, isn't it? I mean, I want you to really think about that. Strangers from the commonwealth of Israel. Separated. Aliens, he said. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Strangers from the covenant. No hope. Without God. That's the way every one of us is born into this world. I want you to know. Every one of us is born into that way. You have to get a view. Now, yes, they were aliens to the covenant, or aliens to the commonwealth of Israel. But you have to understand what Israel really is. Israel, the people of Israel, the Jews, they're just a picture. God's true Israel is His saved, His elect, the church. All those that have put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ are Israelites. That's God's true Israel. And I stand on that from now to eternity because I'm sure of it. Listen, Paul says over in Romans that circumcision is not of the flesh, but of the heart. And he is not a Jew who is circumcised outwardly, but inwardly. That's who a true Jew is. That's who God's true Israel is those that have been circumcised of heart. And so when He says to those Gentiles, you're aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, He doesn't just mean that you're not Jews because they didn't become Jews. They didn't get circumcised when they got saved. You can read about that controversy over in Galatians and in some other places. But they became God's true Israel when they got saved. And I want to tell you, everybody that's lost and undone, everyone that's born into this world, when you're born, you are a stranger, an alien from the commonwealth of Israel. You're not one of God's people because the only way to become God's people is to be circumcised of heart. You realize that a Jewish boy, when he was born, wasn't really a Jew yet. He wasn't really a Jew until the eighth day. He had to be circumcised. That ritual of the circumcision of the flesh, you go back into Leviticus and the Levitical law, and you'll see if a man failed to circumcise his son, then that child was an alien from Israel. He was outside the camp. He was not one of God's people. Because he wasn't born a Jew, even a fleshly Jew. He wasn't really a Jew until he got circumcised. And I want to tell you, not one of us is born a spiritual Jew. Not one of us is born one of God's people. A circumcision has to take place, not of the flesh, but of the heart. There has to come a time that not the hand of the rabbi and of the parents come down and circumcise the flesh, but there has to become a time when God, His own hand, comes down and circumcises your heart. That's when you become a Jew and a part of the commonwealth of Israel. And that's what Paul is talking about. These Gentiles said, not only were you Gentiles in the flesh, that's one thing, but you were separated from God in the spirit. You hadn't been circumcised in the flesh, but most importantly, you had not yet been circumcised of heart. And we're all that way. He said, and because of that, because you're an alien from the commonwealth of Israel, a stranger from the covenant and the promise. Do you realize This Bible is full of promises to God's people, isn't it? It's full of promises to Israel. I'm talking about in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. But there's nobody, not one person, that's ever been a recipient of that promise, that can ever look forward to it, that is not a child of God. There's no promises in here for the lost person. There's no promises in here to those that are separated from God by their sin. Part of the problem of this Christian world is that that false teachers will get up and they'll read you some good things over in the 8th chapter of Romans. They'll read you some good things from other parts of the scripture that are told to God's people, and they'll try to lay that out and just give it to everybody. But it's not for everybody. There's not one promise that God ever made to a lost person except that they would die and go to hell if they didn't get right. That's the only promise God ever made to a lost person. There's no other. Every other promise is to God's people, to those that are righteous by the blood of Christ. And that includes the Old Testament. I don't want to get too much off on this, but it all ties together. And you have to understand, and as we get to know one another more and I preach and teach more, you'll get to understand my view on this. But God never made one promise to a lost Jew. I want you to understand that. There was a lot of Jews in the Old Testament. A lot that had been circumcised of flesh. A lot that came to the temple. And they made their sacrifices and all these other things. But yet they were not saved. David calls his uncle, Joab, a son of Belial. A son of Satan. He's a wicked man. And it was all kinds of wicked Jews that never knew God in their heart. And I want to tell you, they might have been parading around and they were circumcised and they came to the temple and they wore their robes and had all these things. But God never made one promise to a lost man. Not in the beginning, not now, not ever. And they were never recipients of the promise of God because they never had their heart changed. All of God's promises have only ever applied to those that are children of God. And they applied then and they apply now. But I want us to understand that we're not born recipients of that promise. We're born strangers from the covenants and the promises is what Paul said here. And because of that, we have no hope. Listen, the only hope there is in the promises of God, isn't there? And those promises are only for His people, God's true Israel, those that are circumcised of heart. But every one of us is born separated from that. And so we need saved. We need saved from the penalty of sin. We need saved from the wrath of God. We need saved from separation from God. We need saved from the bondage of sin. All of those things are upon us from the moment that we're born. But God offers salvation through Jesus Christ, and we need it. Every one of us need it. I'm thankful I was saved. I got that deliverance, that protection. I was made safe when I was 11 years old. And I've been safe ever since. I haven't always done well with what God has given me. And I've shamed it a few times, but God is a big God. His salvation's big. It's bigger than me. It's bigger than me. We need saved. If you're here today and you're lost, you need saved. That's the very first thing is you need saved. You need, because you're in danger. You're in danger of hellfire. You're in danger of eternal separation from God. You're in danger of sin dragging you all the way down to the pits of hell. But God offers salvation. He offers you to be saved, safe, delivered from all that through the eternal priesthood of Jesus Christ and His blood. So we're saved to the uttermost. We're, first of all, say, what does that mean? To the uttermost. Well, first of all, we're saved today. We're saved today. If you've been saved, you're saved right now. What are you saved from? Well, I'll tell you, the first thing that I recognized that I was saved from was conviction and condemnation. That was really the first thing, wasn't it? Wasn't that the first thing when you got saved? Think back to when you got saved. Isn't that the first thing that you felt delivered from was the condemnation of sin? That conviction that was grinding you down, that guilt of your sin before God that was weighing you down. All of that, that sure knowledge that you had offended a righteous God, that was bringing you down to your knees. The reason that you were crying out was that condemnation, that conviction in your heart. And I venture that almost every one of us has been saved. That was the first thing we recognized being delivered from. That's how did I... What does Paul say over there in the... In the 8th chapter of Romans, he said, in the 5th chapter of Romans, he said, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace, that condemnation and that conviction, that guilt of sin goes away. That's the first thing that we're saved from, delivered from today, is conviction and condemnation. But it goes even further than that. We're saved from the bondage of sin, aren't we? That's what the Bible tells us, that we are slaves to sin. Jesus told those Pharisees that, and they didn't like it. And when he said, whatever a man serves, he's a servant of. If you serve sin, you're a slave of sin. They didn't like that. They said, we're Abraham, see? We've never been a slave to anybody. Well, they had been. They were slaves down in Egypt for 400 years. But Jesus said, if a man serves sin, he's a slave to sin. And I'm telling you, we're born serving sin. We're slave to sin. Our nature is towards sin. That's what I mean by bondage. We're bound like with a chain to a big old rock. We're bound to sin. We can't get away from it. We have no hope of getting away from sin. We can't get away from sin in our lives. We can't get away from our desire after sin, even when we know it's wrong, even when we know it's hurting us. Why are there so many people that are caught up in these cycles sin that's destructive, whether it's alcohol, whether it's drugs, bad relationships, so many of them, and they know intellectually, they know it's bad, but they're just bound up, they're caught in that cycle, they can't get away from the sin because they're chained to it, they're in bondage to it. Now, the particular sin that any person might be in bondage to may be different. Some people look like they got pretty good lives, and that's only maybe because the sin that they're bound to is pride. Or conceit, or covetousness, or whatever it might be. Maybe it's not something as obvious as drugs or alcohol or sexual promiscuity, but it's something that chains each and every person, and it takes God Himself to come down and break those chains. Amen. And salvation is being saved from the bondage of sin. Now that doesn't mean that we don't still sin. We're not liberated from this flesh yet. And that doesn't mean that we're saved from the consequences of sin in this life. Oh, we're saved from the consequences of sin in the next life. But there's still consequences for sin in this life, aren't they? And we still suffer from them as God's people, don't we?
Yep.
Sure we do. Sure we do. If you go out and wallow in sin, there's going to be consequences. Whether it's maybe you get in trouble with the law, maybe you get in trouble with your neighbor, maybe you get into a bad way, lose your job, maybe it just begins to destroy your life and your marriage falls apart and your family falls apart or whatever it is. Or it might be something even milder than that. But there is consequences for sin in this life, isn't there? And God, we're not saved from that, don't get me wrong, but we're saved from the bondage of sin. What do I mean by that? What I mean is that our nature has been changed. Our nature has been changed. That rock, you know, picture sin, it's a big old rock, it's still there. What God did was come down and He broke the chain. He said, you don't have to be bound to that anymore. You can hitch your wagon to Jesus Christ. You can hitch your wagon over here to righteousness, and you can bind yourself to that. And Jesus wants us to bind ourselves to Him. What did He say over there in the gospel? He said, "Come, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." A yoke is a way of binding two animals together, isn't it? He said, take it on. You don't have to. When He liberates us, He liberates us, doesn't He? But then He shows us a better way. He said, I've cut the chain. You're not bound to this big old rock of sin anymore. Why don't you come over here and chain yourself up with me? Let me lead you on to righteousness, on to glory. Let me show you a better way to live. Now we have that choice. But we can still go back to that rock, can't we? Just because we're not chained to it doesn't mean we can't go back to it. And we do an awful lot, don't we? But see, we're not chained to it anymore. That's the difference. A lost man can't get away from it. He's got a chain. It might be some longer, some shorter, but he's still chained to it. He can't get away from it. And one day when that rock of sin sinks down where all sin's going to go, and that's to burn forever in a lake of fire, the devil and his angels and all sin and all imperfection and all unrighteousness and all wickedness and everything that is opposed to God is going to go to that lake. When that big old rock of sin heads down there to hell, everybody that's chained with it is going with it. That chain is broken when we're saved. But oh, we can still go back to it, and we do a lot. But God would have us chain ourselves to Him instead. That's the change in nature. Our desire doesn't have to be after sin. A lost man, nothing you can do can change the fact that his desire is after sin. What does the scripture say? Is the carnal mind knoweth not the things of God, neither can they, for they're opposed to His righteousness. The carnal mind, the one we're born with, the heart that we're born with, is an enmity with God. But God, when He saves us, comes down and changes that heart. He changes our want to. Now, we still slip up and go back to that sin from time to time, but we're not chained to it. We don't have to stay there because He's changed our nature. That's salvation. That's what we've been delivered from, the nature of sin. And finally, we've been delivered from hopelessness. He said, having no hope. Well, that's the problem with a lot of folks in the world, isn't it? They just really don't have any hope. When you get down to it, when you get down to brass tacks, that is the problem, is people don't have any hope. Once you get past it, once you get past the gratifying of the flesh, and you get past the job, and the more money, and the bigger car, and there's a lot of people out there that have run through all those things. They're kind of like Solomon was. You remember back there in Ecclesiastes how Solomon said, I set my heart to all this. I set to find joy in wine. And I took that as far as it would go, and I couldn't find any joy in it. And I'm paraphrasing heavily those first few chapters of Ecclesiastes. He said, and I tried to set my heart to good, to large works, and I built buildings, and I built stables, and I built all these things, but I didn't find any peace in that. And I tried to just build up my kingdom as big as it would go. I tried to amass as much riches as I could, and I did. But that didn't give me any peace. And he got all the way to the end. He said, finally I realized that let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Serve God and His law, for there's nothing else. Serve God. He tried all the, but he had hope. He got to the end and he still knew that there was a God. He knew that he was saved. And he said, I've been trying to put all my hope in these different things, but all of them washed out and it wasn't anything. And think of all the people in this life that have tried all those things. They've tried the pleasures of the flesh and that's washed out and that doesn't do anything for them anymore. And they've tried to get fulfillment in their job and that's washed out. And they tried to get fulfillment maybe even in their marriage or in their family, but that just wasn't enough. And they've tried all these different things and they get to the end and what do they have? Well, if they don't have God, they don't have anything. There's a lot of hopeless people in this world because they've already burned through everything that the world says is the thing that this will give you hope, this will give you peace, this will give you joy, this will give you contentment, and they've tried it out and they found it wanting, and then they got to the end and they said, there's no hope. There's a lot of people with no hope, but I want to tell you that if you've been saved, you never get to that end. You'll never get to the point where there's no hope because our hope lies in Jesus Christ. It lies in heaven. It lies beyond Jordan. It lies in the promises of God, the sure and steadfast and never, never, never changing promises of God. That's where our hope is. Amen. And when we've been saved, we've got a piece of that hope put within us and just know never die. You can try to burn it out, you can try to cover it up, but it's still there. That light, that hope that God puts within His children is ever there. Amen. And so we are saved from hopelessness, and that affects the world big time these days, hopelessness. Well, not only are we saved today, we're saved tomorrow. We're saved tomorrow. This has taken me a long time to get my arms around, and I don't know that I still understand it completely. Y'all know that when you got saved, God forgave you of all your sins, didn't He? All those sins that you had committed, He wiped them away. They no longer stood between you and God. They no longer stood between me and God. The problem is, I still sin, and you still sin. And as much as I don't want to, and you know, I've got down and prayed and I've had to repent many times as a Christian, and you probably have too. But then you're going to get up the next day and you're going to sin again. I just can't wrap my head around that. And there's God that's an all-knowing, all-seeing God, and time doesn't exist for Him, and I can't really comprehend that, but I think of it kind of like this, like, and this is just the way I conceive of it. Maybe it'll help you, maybe it won't. But if our life and all of eternity is like a book, you know, we just can turn it and see one page at a time, one moment at a time. God's got all the pages in the book laid out like that. He sees them all at the same time, I guess. So you and I experience life every day, one more page, one more page. We don't see one at a time. God just sees them all laid out all at once. He knows I'm going to sin tomorrow. He doesn't know just in general that I'm going to sin tomorrow. He knows exactly what it is I'm going to do. But I'm saved from those sins too. I'm saved from those sins. That's a big thing, isn't it? I'm not just saved from my past sins. I'm saved from my future sins. They're not going to separate me from God either. Now, I'll have to repent for them as the time comes, and you will too. Day by day, we got to get our feet washed. Don't we? We got to wash that sin off of us with prayer. But listen, it's not going to separate us from God. Whatever you might do tomorrow or next week or next year, it's not going to separate you from God. You're saved from that. That's how big our salvation is. Now, I know there's people that preach, I already mentioned eternal security. They believe that it might be possible that you could sin some sin tomorrow that would separate you from God. But if that's true, then you're not really safe today. And the scripture that we read said you're saved to the uttermost. I'm saved to the uttermost. There's no sin in my future that's going to separate me from God. Now, I'll have to repent of it. And it may cause me some turmoil in life, and I've had a few that have down through the years, and you probably have too, but it never separated me from God. And it doesn't separate me today, and it won't separate you either. Let me read Romans 8. I know you're familiar with this, but I like this. I mean, let's really get this thing in view. this view. Not even sin, not even the you're going to fail God tomorrow. I'm going to fail God tomorrow. I pray that I won't fail Him big time. I'm like Paul. Paul said, after all that I've done, I put my body under subjection, lest by any wise I might make shipwreck of myself. Now, Paul wasn't talking about losing his salvation, but he realized I could slip up. I could let this flesh get the better of me, and I could sin some sin that would ruin my ministry, that would ruin my witness before God. He said, that could happen. I won't lose my salvation. I'll still go to heaven, but I could do something that could impact my witness here, and I don't want that to happen. And I put my body under subjection every day to try to make sure that doesn't happen. He knew that sin was real. I'm not trying to say sin ain't real and that it doesn't have real consequences. But it doesn't have eternal consequences for us anymore. We've been saved. What's it say over there? The 8th chapter of Romans. He says, 38th verse. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, there's nothing. There's nothing that can separate us once we've been saved. Nothing. We're saved to the uttermost. Saved even from the sins of tomorrow. Because He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Jesus Christ does. Now, does that mean that we can live however we want? No. No. See, that was the problem. Paul tried to preach it. He loved this. He loved preaching and teaching about how big salvation was and about what exactly it entailed and how we couldn't be separated from God once we were made His by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he wanted people to see how big that salvation was and that we were saved to the uttermost. And then people would come right along behind him and just pick up on the weakest part of that with their fleshly minds, and they would say, what does that mean? You're saying I can just go live however I want? You're saying if no sin can separate me from God, then I can just go out and sin however I want. And Paul would say, no, no, God forbid, you're missing the point. That wasn't what he was saying at all. Let's go over to Ephesians. I read the 11th and 12th verse. Let's read the 8th, 9th, and 10th verse. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I like that scripture. I've probably read it before. You'll hear me read it and quote it many times again because I think it really makes the point. Why are we saved? Why are we saved to the uttermost so that we can just go sin? No, people asked Paul that. He said, what, should we sin more that grace may abound? Again, people were asking silly questions of Paul. He was trying to get them to see how big their salvation was, get an appreciation for how big the Savior was, and all they could think of was, so you're telling me I got a license to sin? He said, no, no. Here he says in Ephesians, God saved you so that you could walk in good works, as He had before ordained. See, the problem was when you were a sinner, when you were lost, you were chained to this rock of sin and you couldn't do righteousness, you couldn't do good works, you couldn't live the way God wanted you to live. But He has severed you from that and He has set Jesus Christ before you and He said, follow Him and live as He. And because He separated you from the sin nature, He's now made it possible that you can live righteously the way He always intended. That's what God has wanted. It's not about a license to sin. It's not saying, well, I can live any way I want because I got eternal salvation. The reason He has saved us is that we might live righteously. We could never do that when we were chained to sin. But why He saved us? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in. And that's always been what He wanted. He wanted Adam to walk upright and in obedience, didn't He? And he failed. He was disobedient. We have not the ability in our natural selves, separated from God, separated from the covenant, aliens to Israel. We have not the ability to walk upright and in obedience. But through Jesus Christ, we can. That's what God wants. He's not holding sin over us anymore now that we're saved and saying, if you don't do right, I'm going to condemn you and send you to hell. He's saying, look how much I've loved you. Look what I've done for you. Look what I've rescued you from. Don't you love me? Why won't you walk the way I want you to walk? Why won't you walk in righteousness? I've made it possible that you could. All you have to do is obey. That's what God's saying to us through salvation. We're saved tomorrow. I'm just as saved tomorrow as I am today. I'm winding this down. We're saved in eternity. Saved in eternity. I'm not just saved today. I'm not just saved tomorrow. Those things pertain to this life. But most importantly, I'm saved in eternity. Not just my soul, but my body. I can't stress that enough. I tried to preach on that when I preached on Easter about the resurrection of this body. Listen, we are made to be body, soul, and spirit. That's what makes us human beings. And God intends us to be human beings. Jesus came down and took on the form of a man. I want you to understand how great that condescension was. The very God of the universe took on a body. But not just took it on for a little while and then took it off. He has a body now. God said, I will go down and take on the form of a servant. I'll take on the body of a man, and then I will wear it for all of eternity. Jesus is wearing that glorified body now, isn't he? It's what the scriptures tell us. God condescended to become a man for all of eternity. But see, we're not really who we are without a body. When we die, we go to be with the Lord. Our spirit does, but it's not complete. It's not complete. Our salvation is not complete when we die and our spirit goes to be with the Lord like the thief on the cross did. And I believe we will. I believe the moment that you die, Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with God. And our spirit will go right to God. But we're not whole and complete until we've got a body. And that's promised at the resurrection. We're going to be saved completely. Right now, my soul is saved, but not my body. It defiles me. It defies me. And it's dying right here. Yours is too, isn't it? It fails us in sin. It fails us physically. We got pains. We can't do the things we used to. And it's dying. But listen, we're saved. We've got a body that's going to be perfect for all of eternity. Yes, that's the salvation we have yet to see. And even those that have gone before us have yet to see in truth. They haven't experienced it yet. We're all going to experience that at the resurrection. So even once we die and even once we go home to be with the Lord, our salvation is not complete. But there's a day promised when the sky splits and time ends and that the resurrection of the dead, that's when our salvation will be complete into eternity. Yeah, we're saved to the uttermost. Saved to the uttermost. I'm going to wrap this up. I want us to understand, I guess what I got to thinking about was, you know, as we get beat down by the things going on in this world, all these different things, and sometimes the devil can use that to get us all twisted up in our minds and in our hearts and things. I want us to understand that you're saved. If you're a child of God, you're saved. You're saved when you're on the mountain, and you're just as saved in the valley. And everywhere in between. He's God on the mountain. He's God in the valley. You're saved when you're walking a righteous path. When you're walking close to God and you just feel like nothing can touch you and the devil can't touch you and your life is right where it needs to be. And you walk out to you. Maybe you come into the church and you have a good prayer and you come out and you're just clean and pristine and washed before God. You just feel close to God. You're saved then. And you're saved when your faith falters and you're flat on your face. When the flesh gets the better of you and you slip up or whatever happens and you find yourself flat on your face somewhere you never thought you'd be, you're saved then. You're just as saved. You're just as much a child of God. You just got to dust yourself off, get back on your knees with the Father, and He'll put you right back where you need to be. You're just as saved. Walking in righteousness, laying flat on your face, you're just as saved. We're saved when we're getting blessings like Abraham. Boy, sometimes we just, God, the blessings are rolling in life and things are happening and we see God moving and we can just feel His hand blessing us. Boy, it's easy to feel like a child of God then when you know that those blessings and those mercies are poured out on you. And there were times they poured out on Abraham. We're saved then. But we're just as saved when we're sitting on the dunghill like Job. You know, Job sat on that dunghill for 7 days. 7 days before his friends even spoke to him. They came and sat with him for 7 days. He was in sackcloth and ashes on the dunghill. And then their conversation and all that happened. We don't know how long that was. But he spent a lot of time on that dunghill. And I bet he was wondering, where's the blessings of God? He said, but God was teaching him something and God wasn't coming around. He was watching, but he wasn't coming around. Job was just as saved on that dunghill, wasn't he? He was just as saved when he was sitting on that dunghill, covered in sores, begging for the grave almost. He was. He said, it'd be better if I just died. He was just as saved then as he was when he was getting blessings. And we are too. I don't know where we are in life, but there'll be times that we got the blessings pouring down on us, and there'll be times that we're sitting in sackcloth and ashes on a dunghill, but we're just as saved to the uttermost in both those extremes. Wherever you are now in your spiritual walk, wherever you are now in your life, maybe you're in good times, maybe you're in bad times, maybe you're somewhere in between, maybe you're on the mountain, maybe you're in the valley, maybe you're having some difficulties, maybe your faith is weak, I don't know, but you're saved. If you're a child of God, if you've got a time and a place, if you've been washed in the blood, you're just as saved today, and you're saved to the uttermost, all the way to the end. No questions asked, all the way to the end. For that salvation, that great of salvation, we can surely be blessed this morning. And we surely are blessed this morning if you're a child of God. I hope that that those of you that know the Lord get a blessing out of that. I hope you can reflect on a little bit on how big your salvation is, what God has done and He continues to do. And there's nothing that's going to separate you from God. Nothing in this life that you can dream up or that the devil can dream up that's going to separate us from the love of God if we're a child of God, because we're saved to the uttermost. And if you don't know the Lord this morning, you need to. If you don't, just as I'm saved to the uttermost, if you're lost, you're condemned to the uttermost. But Jesus stands ready and willing, waiting to bring you into the fold if you repent and believe in Him. I thank you for